I don't know how Easter service strikes you. I find myself this morning being quite struck emotionally by the service and the beauty of the changing of the colors and watching the darkness fall away and our shared profession of faith and those ancient words that we open the service with. All of that is true, but I think also it's the layers of the images in my mind. Just from just this week, watching you all bring the lights in to dispel the darkness and the white in to dispel the darkness. Just a week ago, it was children bringing in palm branches. And in this exact space, it was watching some of our youngest wash the feet of some of our oldest. No offense to you. Some of our most mature. No offense to our children. You're mature too. But and it's thinking back just to Friday of the darkness we inhabited as the Christ candle glowed and then extinguished and we were left in darkness. And all of that was in the same space that now is just lit up. And to notice, as we sang, I don't know if you noticed or not, but the sun came out. And those of us who were here this morning, we didn't get that same spectacle exactly, but we did now. So you can all say you went to a sunrise service and get credit for it if you need it. But it's just been a beautiful morning. And I pray that the few words I have to offer would deepen our joy and deepen our entry into this beautiful story that we all share today. It seems to me that one of the things that we're taught pretty early on in church life is that every Sunday in the year is a little Easter. The low church folks remind us of this. They remind us that every time Christians gather for worship, we worship the resurrected Christ no matter what the calendar says. So every Sunday in the year is a kind of Easter, a celebration in faith, hope, and love of Christ who died and rose again for our salvation. So we learned that. We learned it well. We also learned, this time from the high church folks, that there's actually more than one Sunday actually called Easter Sunday in the liturgical calendar. Turns out we have a whole season of them, beginning today, as the Easter season goes from now for 7 more weeks of Sundays called Easter Sundays. The low church folks and the high church folks ought to talk to each other more often because they share this wisdom in common. We learn good church lessons from the low church and the high church. They agree there's more than one Sunday properly celebrating the resurrection of Christ and praying God would give us the grace and courage to live in the light of the resurrection. But there's something else, which we knew all along. There may be a liturgical season of 7 Easter Sundays, and there may be a right theological, doxological claim that every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. But there's only one Easter. Only one day on which the fullness of the crucifixion drama is so richly entered and encountered. When the first rays of dawn's light reveal a stone rolled away and a tomb mysteriously emptied of its resident. Only one day when children come dressed like sugar confections. Only one day when Chrysostom is read aloud even in Baptist churches, where vigils are kept, fasts break, pastor wears a tie, Lauren pulls off the hat. Only one day when otherwise rational people come to church in the dark, cool morning to stand under a tree and sing the sun's rise in the sky and the Son of God to arise from the grave. It is the one Easter that gives life and meaning to all the other Easters in our lives. It is this day on which we gather in this sacred space to confess our faith, renew our hope in God for our lives and this world God loved so powerfully. It would be a hollow democratization of all days to say all days are exactly the same. Many are the same, passing by like train cars lumbering down the tracks, but not this day. This is the day death took a body and came upon God. The day hell was embittered. Christ is risen and all are summoned to enter into the joy of our Lord and receive your reward, rich and poor, ascetics and negligent, you that have fasted for Lent until the very last hours, and you that were already cheating by week one. Today, for all of you, the calf is fattened and no one goes hungry. That's this day. Today of all days, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is also the day, notes Barbara Brown Taylor, the day of the annual Easter egg hunt. The day the cooks in the congregation keep looking at their watches. It's the day when everyone is supposed to be happy, lovely, and well-fed, which is all somewhat at odds with the gospel. She's right. Rejoicing, being glad in the day are things we do not find in Mark's Easter story in particular. The women in Mark's gospel have the lead roles, but no lovely Easter hats. Not in this Easter story. Mark's gospel is just so abrupt, so unrefined. Now, don't tell your 10th grade grammar teacher, but Mark's Easter story in the Greek ends in a preposition. That preposition is also the gospel's last sentence, which means the whole book of Mark ends in a preposition, just dangling there, like a cursor blinking, waiting for the next word, a word that does not come. Not from Mark's pen, anyway. Later on, other folks added on extra paragraphs you might see included in your Bible, but it's been well known since the early centuries that Mark ended in verse 8 with a grammatical gesture that something else is coming. It's more than the preposition that's challenging in Mark's gospel. This isn't grammar class. The whole story is at odds with pastel-hued celebrations. Three women who had stayed to the embittered end of Friday's cross and burial go back to the tomb in the early morning of Sunday to anoint the body of their friend in a respectful burial. Not having solved the riddle of how the stone at the entrance of the tomb would be rolled away, they were amazed when they arrived to see it rolled away already. Bravely, they went right on inside. God bless these women. Courageous, brave, a model for women who would follow in their footsteps until today. These three women duck in the carved-out tomb and there see a young man, an angel we suppose, sitting there in the place where they for all the world expected to see the wrapped, lifeless body of Jesus remaining in the place where they had last seen him on Friday. The young man speaks for God. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. We might excuse the women if they had muttered at the mansplaining where they laid him. Who's they? They all ran away. You mean the place where we laid him? But they didn't press the point. So the angel continued, "Go tell his disciples. He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him." And then the gospel ends right here, right at this point. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Even their courage ran out. The gospel ends with the women violating both of the commandments they'd been given. Do not be afraid. Go and tell. But they were afraid, and they said nothing to anyone. Mark is even more decisive, but cover your ears, grammarians. The way Mark puts it is, they said nothing to nobody. And that's it. That's what we get from Mark. No Matthew's great commissioning. No John's three times Peter is forgiven for three times he denied him. No recognition in the garden with Mary Magdalene. No walk to Emmaus like in Luke. The other Gospels resolve the mystery of Easter morning in all these wonderful ways, but not Mark. In Mark, it's still dark. A new day is breaking. Rays of light are about to come pouring over you, but the chill is still in the air, and so is fear. And Mark leaves you right there with only the mysterious promise that the risen Christ may be found in Galilee. For some people, that's enough. For some people, it is the truest story they can hear right now. And so Mark may just be their favorite gospel Easter story. For some people, Easter can be just a little too much with its trumpeting assertions that death is defeated and God has decisively won victory over death, sin, grief, despair. That's good news for sure, but those monsters still feel all too real right now for some folks. A little good news of the most unlikely sort is welcome, but don't frost the cake just yet. And in addition, we all live in a postmodern era now, which is out of fashion to make bold declarations about anything having to do with mystery or faith, the unseen God, or the cosmic implications of resurrection. We get a little shy about all that. We're reluctant to say too much about that. We're a little afraid. And like the first tomb-visiting women, we often say nothing to nobody. So what's a postmodern, cold, half-light of dawn, chilled church to do? Do as we're told, I guess. Go to Galilee. Go to Galilee, where we will see Him just as He told us. Galilee represents a lot more than a region north of Jerusalem in Mark's Gospel. Galilee is the setting of the first half of the Gospel of Mark, where the majority of Jesus' ministry happened, where people are healed, where outsiders are welcomed in, where demons are chased away, where community is wrought, where the Gospel is proclaimed. That's Galilee. And now Galilee is symbolically the place where the risen Christ is to be found. Jesus hasn't gone back to Galilee. It would be a mistake to think this means that we go back to nostalgia for a simpler time. Mark's gospel never looks back over its shoulder. It always looks forward, even to the very last word. He's gone ahead to Galilee. The blinking cursor at the end of the gospel is not a mistake. It's a perfect ending. Because it is an invitation from Mark to read the gospel again from page one. Reading it now with new eyes, enabled to see it is the gospel of the risen Lord and His people in the world. Everywhere is Galilee, if you can hear it that way. Now the gospel isn't just a record of what Christ did, it is revelation of what Christ does in the world now. If you want to find the resurrected Jesus, He's here. This is Galilee, anywhere the sick are made well, where evil spirits are cast away, where outsiders are welcomed back in, where the lame walk, where sinners share table, where storms are stilled, where hungry people are fed, where the gospel is proclaimed, and disciples of Jesus stammer out the best confession of faith they know how. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. The place into which the risen Christ has gone from the grave is the place of human pain and need. That's where the incarnate Christ went back then. That's where the risen Christ is to be found today. We will find Him if we seek Him with all our hearts. We will find Him still ministering to human hearts with divine compassion on this Easter morning. We look over the shoulders of the women as they peek in the tomb, and with them we hear the command, "Do not be afraid. Tell the news. He's not dead in a tomb in the ground. He's not packed away in the tomb of history. The risen Christ is alive, is here, and always, always is going ahead of us into every place in need of redemption. There we will find Him. And there He finds all people who need a Savior this day and every day of our lives." Thanks be to God. Amen.